reading this morning is found in the book of John, chapter 8, 12 through 59. In your Pew Bible, that would be page 894. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I am the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You were doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in his truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple.
Amen. Thank you, John, for reading. That's a lot of verses, but we're going to get through that today. I was thinking about that song that we just got done singing, and there was a short video. I don't know if it was on Instagram or something, but there was a guy saying that when the pastor promises that he'll, this is his last point, and he makes it at his point, and then you hear the guy go, he won't, he won't. So I don't want to do that to you. So let's pray and then get into this together. Father, thank you for the goodness of your word and for being able to sing these songs of praise this morning. And ask you, Father, that as we're spending this time together, you would use the words of your son maybe to grab a hold of us in ways that we didn't expect as we were coming here this morning. And so thank you, Father, that we can ask you for that and that you are a tender and loving physician that knows what we need best. And so thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the summer of 2000, the writers for Hollywood, the writers for TV had gone on strike. And there was a concern on what to do about that situation because that has an impact on entertainment. And in the midst of that time, a show took place called Survivor. I've been following that show ever since. It's in its 47th season. It's reality TV, so I know it's real. But as you watch it, it has evolved, it has changed. But this is the trailer for the first season of Survivor back in the summer. As the show was coming together, and it, like I said, it has evolved. There's times where you'll talk to people that watch the earlier ones, and they say it's kind of gotten wimpy, but that's just what happens with TV. But this host is still the same host that's been there for years, a guy named Jeff Probst. And he has these sayings that as you watch the show, you know what he's going to say. He talks about the fact that when they're coming in for a competition, he says, Come on in, guys. And then he'll say, Want to know what we're playing for? And then the challenge is on. And in this game, and this is something that I wanted to focus our attention, in this game, fire represents your life. And when your fire's gone, so are you. And so what they do is they come to a thing called tribal council. And as a result of that time, they have to put their torch in. And that if that torch stays lit, then they are still going to be a part of the game. But at a certain point, people get voted off, and ultimately there's one survivor. And what will happen is he will say, the tribe has spoken, and then he'll snuff out that light. And I was thinking about how often in our lives we are doing life, and some of the things that we get caught up in, we may think this is just a game, but this is serious business. We're dealing with, even though we're on a temporary lease on this thing called life, this has eternal ramifications, what we do with this life. And God, we've been singing songs about light. We've been focusing our attention on that. And so as we're doing that today, I want you to understand that Jesus, after the story that we just looked at last week, where it was talking about this woman who is caught in adultery, we move now into a context where he's once again being very direct with people. And this isn't, if you listen to what John read to us this morning, this isn't little Jesus meek and mild. He's a man's man that has stepped into the this thing, and he's not, you know, we've got outwit, outplay, outlast. They don't know what they're dealing with here. They have someone that is not playing games. He is ultimately going to be the one that is in charge, and he knows exactly what's going on. So if you want to take notes in the back of your bulletin, there's a spot to do just that. But point number one, as we're working through this together, see the criticism. See the criticism. So once again, Jesus is going to be direct with them. And look at this in verse 12 of chapter 8 of the book of John. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, so Jesus is not done with them. I love there's a graciousness in this, that he doesn't stop talking to them. Even though he doesn't agree with them, he knows that there's people there that he's calling to himself. He says, and again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world, not just of Israel. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so that's our desire as we're talking with people, that we're sharing something that shines the light, that gives truth, that is about life. And this is what Jesus, and so this is that second I am statement. Remember, as we work through John, he's going to keep coming back to this I ams, and that takes us back to Exodus. Remember when Moses was being talked to by God out of the burning bush, and it's saying, I want you to go and I want you to free my people. And Moses says, well, who should I say sends me? And he says, say, I am that I am. The self-existent one is sending you. And so Jesus is using that terminology when he's talking. He's saying, I am the light of the world. And the light of the world is this coming Messiah, this one that's going to come and meet needs and be what they've been waiting for. Look at verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And so after 1,000 years, glory has returned in the person of Jesus Christ. Yet what did these Pharisees do? They questioned him. They rejected him. Their desire is to extinguish his flame, his fire, his light. Let's keep going. Verse 14, Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. By the way, if you speak with confidence, and I hope that you speak with confidence about something that you need to be confident about, not just about stuff that doesn't really matter, but when you speak with confidence, there are people that do not like that. We live in a time that it's almost like doubt is elevated over knowing what you believe. Jesus comes along and he knows he's the truth. He says, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written, and Jesus knew the law, he wrote it. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And so Jesus is saying this not to defend himself, but he's condemning those who declared his words invalid on the grounds that he lacked a second witness. Look at this. This is what they were pointing to, Deuteronomy 19:15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. You needed to have two. You need to have two witnesses, and you understand that. And so Jesus' second witness was his Father, who validated Jesus' mission and position when he said, "This is my beloved Son." We see this in Matthew 3, verse 17, finishing up that verse. "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Now you may say, well, they weren't there to hear that. But that doesn't mean that it wasn't said. And he'll keep bringing up the point that his Father validates what he said. And we see that in his works. We see that in his words. Let's keep going. Verse 20. "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." So they knew not to mess with him. They knew that there's a timing that is going on. And even if they didn't know, God was going to protect him. I want you to have an understanding. You and I need to have an understanding about this with God. Our lives are in his hands. We are wise as we possibly can be. We want to be safe as we can possibly be. But ultimately, and I keep coming back to this, especially since I've become a grandfather, you just look at these things differently sometimes. But the reality is, God's got this. And I need to rest in that, because there can be times where you're just in knots about different things that are going on. These things are out of control. What are you doing? What are you doing in our country? What are you doing in my family? What are you doing at my job? What are you doing? And you could start listing all these things. And I want you to understand that we are in God's hands. Let's rest in that. Let's trust in that. I'm holding on to that. There's a lot of things that could be a discouragement. But, well, let's keep going. Point number two, see the claims. See the claims. Look at verse 21. "So he said to them again." So he's still talking. "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin." Now, is this how you win people over? Is this one of those seeker-sensitive services here? Jesus is direct. "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jew said, "Will he kill himself? Since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come?'" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Do you see how plain and direct Jesus is being? I want you to understand, we sometimes just do life, and this world does life, our country does life, thinking when somebody dies, everybody goes to heaven. And I'm seeing here from Jesus direct words that if I don't believe in him, if you and I don't believe in him, we've got issues. And it's Christ. I'm just the mailman. I'm just delivering the mail to you. God puts that before us. This is eternal matters. These are things that we need to be honest about, and honest with ourselves about this. He's repeating that message from John 7:33-34. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." And so he's very direct with them. And they're mocking him. They make this statement as if he's going to commit suicide. And that was, for them, that was the unpardonable sin. Biblically speaking, that is not what is taught in the word, but they taught this. And so in their mind, he's saying these things. Well, the reason we could not come with him is because he'll end up going to hell because he's saying that he's going to do this thing, not knowing that that's not what he's saying. He's basically saying, actually, I'm heading another direction. And if you don't line yourself up with me, you're going to head the different direction. Jesus is being direct with his words. Well, let's keep going. Verse 25 and 26. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. Have you ever felt like this in a conversation? That you've said something so often, pretty directly, and I could start listing things that maybe you said around your house that you think by now they get it. But he says, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. Look at verse 26. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. Eloquence is demonstrated beautifully by Jesus. As the Jews continue to badger him, he says, there is so much I could say, but I only speak those things the Father instructs me to say. There are times where we think we need to give a bunch of information and we don't necessarily have to. We can be as succinct, ask the Lord to give us wisdom as we're sharing those things, but Jesus is just saying, I could say these things to you, but you aren't. If you haven't got these basics that we've been already talking about, you're not going to get the other stuff that you're looking for. Look at verse 27. They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. This lifting up, by the way, there's times where that phrase is used. Let's lift up Jesus in worship. You'll hear worship leaders say that. He said when he is lifted up, then he'll all draw all people to himself. Let's do that today in worship. And actually, these are contexts where Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going to be lifted up onto a cross. This is sobering information. And he's saying, those of you that are going to get it are going to get it at that point. You're going to understand. And those of you that are blinded to it, you're not, no matter what is said to you. You ever see that? You ever see there's certain things that you look at and you go, this is a no-brainer. Things like life. And I could keep going on issues of today that you and I would look at and go, this is so obvious that this is the case. But if somebody is blinded to something, and I know there's nuance and there's all these different things that are going on, and what I've found over the years, what that is it's just a way to rationalize. It's just a way to sidestep what is truth. And it's almost as if there's children all over the place looking, and the emperor has no clothes. And they're like, do you see he's got no clothes? And there's generations that are watching us. Do you believe this? Because everybody believes something. Do you believe this? Second part of verse 28, he says, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed him. He keeps talking about his Father. You ever look at a kid and you go, I know whose daddy that is. You could just tell them. And as they get older, they look more and more like their father. Now your girls are like, well, seriously. Isn't necessarily my goal, all right? But you know what I'm saying. That look. And Jesus looks like his daddy. Jesus reflects. And as he's sharing this, they're seeing a glimpse of the Father. They're seeing the firmness of the Father, but they're also seeing the compassion and the love of the Father. And Jesus is going to keep pointing at his dad. And it's proof of his purity that none of the contemporaries of Jesus raised any objection to this statement. No one ever saw him do anything that would not please God. That's a great thing to be able to say. On the contrary, even as he made these claims, many believed on him. And so there were people that were starting to believe. Remember, many disciples left, but now people are getting serious and they're taking on the believing mantle. Let's keep going. Point number three, see the confusion. See the confusion. Look at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The word disciple means a disciplined one. Who are Jesus' disciples, his disciplined ones? Those who continue in, take heed, and make a high priority of his word. They comprehend this truth as the word, and as a result of that are free. Think about how often when we do evangelism, what that looks like. And what I mean by that evangelism is when you share the gospel and people respond to it, people get saved. There was a time in our country's history during things like the Great Awakening when a person made a decision. You know, they came forward and they prayed to receive Christ. Or they publicly prayed in the pew, or they prayed at a tent meeting and things like that. And there were times where people say, "Isn't that great? Look how many people got saved." And what would happen out of the great speakers at that time that had an understanding of what this means, they wouldn't say 30 people got saved that day. They would say 30 people made a profession of faith that day. Here's when you would see if they're saved. What's happened in their lives? Have they, in the word there, abide? That's a big deal word with John. Meno in the Greek, remained. Not perfect people. God's chipping away things at them that don't look like Jesus. He's making them look like Jesus. But time has gone by, and you're seeing that the proof is in the pudding. That as time goes by, oh, I'm seeing something that lines up with the Father, that you reflect what the Father looks like. And so if somebody were to say, "Is that person saved?" I don't know. And you don't know. There's things that you'll hear over the news. There's things that people that you think, "Man, this guy, I would think he's saved." And then you hear something. And then there's people that you think, "Oh, that's a lost cause." And God's still doing a work. He's amazing. God's amazing. And to keep entrusting the Lord and praying. But the calling on our lives as believers is, are we meno? Are we abiding? Are we looking to the Lord? That is evidence of something that has happened inside of us. And so Jesus is saying to these that have believed, if you abide with me, if you line yourself up with the branch and draw your energy from me, we're in this, and he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. That's what he's talking about. That's what, you know, is that person saved? Well, let's see. Let's see. Verse 33. After he said these things, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now, stop for a second. Think about that sentence. We have never been a slave to anyone. This is a Jewish group of people talking. Egypt? 400 years. Assyria. Babylon. Greece. Syria. And right at this point, there's a little place called Rome. We've never been enslaved to anyone? Do you see how blinded we can be? How deceived we can be? This is the deceitfulness of sin. Have you ever met somebody that's got an addiction or a really bad habit and you were to talk to them about this thing and it is obvious something is wrong? I don't know what you're talking about. This is not a problem for me. I could quit at any time. You ever hear that one? I could quit at any time. You go, today. Well, I'll pray about that. So he's challenging them on the fact that they aren't free and they don't like it. And when we call people on their sin or somebody calls our sin on us, we don't like it. And this is what's going on. We'll look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly," that's that "verily, verily" from the King James. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And we could go on what that looks like. Gossip, lust, lying, alcohol, drugs. It's endless. All these things in and of themselves can be good things in their proper context. We've talked about that. We talked about this at the men's Bible study. Think about the back to a fire as a picture there. A fire in a fireplace is a great thing. It's a beautiful thing. You warm from it. It's just a beautiful thing to watch. But then you go, man, it's beautiful in there. I wonder what it would be like out here. And you grab and you throw the wood onto the sofa. You know, sounds stupid, doesn't it? But in those boundaries, that thing works. In a marriage, that sexuality that God has placed, and that's a beautiful thing. But you know what? Great there. I'm going to try it over here. God says, no, I got this. I love you so much. I'm going to have these boundaries for you. I want what's best for you. And then we can enjoy the fireplace as opposed to a house burning down. And that's what our country is right now. That's what we can be in and of ourselves. Because if there is a person that practices sin, then we're a slave to sin. Could you imagine if God physically made each and every one of us now what we look like spiritually? Wonder how many of us would be in shackles walking around to whatever that sin is. And Jesus comes along, he says, hey, I want you to be free. I want you to be free. I love you so much. I don't want this to be a reality in your life. And so he's saying it to them, and they could look, and remember, there were so many things that they were just so proud of. They may not have acted on certain things physically, but mentally they were doing stuff. And probably a lot of them were doing stuff behind the scenes, physically too. Let's keep going. Verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. So at any point, the slave master, get out of here. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. There's no love there. The son remains forever. And God calls us to sonship, for lack of a better word, daughtership. And he's saying, I love you so much. Verse 37, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. This picture here of the rejection that they have. There are times, by the way, and I think I've told you this before, there are times when you are doing everything right and you will be rejected. think I've told you this story, but I'll tell it again because we got some new people here. But I was a youth pastor for years, still love doing stuff with the youth. And we were up at snow camp. And I remember one time I'm barking out orders out in a field, and out of nowhere, this ice ball, not a snowball, ice ball, it hurt. It hurt. And I didn't know which evil one of them did it. All right. Later, I found out. Here's how I found out. Years later, one of the guys who was working on snow camp with us had grown up in doing, his church came and stuff. He was one of the kids, and now he's a pastor at the church. And he goes, hey, I got to tell a story. So he starts telling the story as a guy named Pastor Ben Lovelady, and he's saying, and he confessed, okay. Now he's the speaker of the week, okay? And I'm sitting there, I'm going, you sucker. I want to take him down right then, because that hurt, all right? And I remember he would give me issues, those of you guys that were spending time back in the day when we were at camp. He would make life interesting. He's a pastor's kid, which they can be a piece of work. But anyways, and he told, this is what he told the group, he goes, I knew that Pastor Mark loved me. I knew Pastor Dave loved me. But I was in such rebellion against God at that point that all when they were being nice to me, I didn't like it because it was a reminder of where I was. And by the way, I wasn't going, I'm going to make this guy feel bad. I just loved him. I cared about him. I wanted, because God's given me that thing. Okay, there's a lot of things that I'm horrible at, but when it comes to ministry, I like people. It's kind of a thing, all right? It's helpful as a pastor, you know? And so I find out that that was all a reaction because he was angry where his heart was. And he's sharing his heart through tears about the fact that God had changed, and now he knew, now I know. And there's times where you as a parent are taking a stand on something, the right thing, and at that point, your kid does not like you. And you know what? Your goal is not to be their buddy. It's to be the person that speaks toward righteousness, desiring to have a righteous life. And this is Christ. Perfect. Holy. And they hate him. They hate him. And so if your goal is, I want everybody to like me, it doesn't work. And it's not the calling of our lives. Do we like people? Of course. We don't wake up in the morning, how many people can I make miserable today? There's people like that, but you don't be that, all right? And so this is what Christ did, and they don't like it. Let's go on verse 37. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. So he's pointing to these Jews. I know you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And you think about what he's saying there. Whoa. Not everybody, just so you know, not everybody is a child of God. I understand the terminology, and people use it, and it sounds nice in speeches, but biblically that is not the case. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And so, yes, they are physically children of Abraham. But spiritually speaking, nothing has changed. And did you notice they're giving a jab to Jesus? At this point, there's a rumor about Jesus that he was born of fornication. It's Mary. Remember the whole thing with Mary, the Christmas story? It's a rough story when you think about it. Beautiful story, but a rough story. And they're alluding to that. We aren't illegitimate like you. Not realizing that God is their father. And so he goes on and he says this, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. The reality is we cannot love God without loving Christ.
And that takes away a lot of religions in the world. I understand that. But I'm going with this one. Verse 43. What do you not understand what I say? Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. There'll be people that don't want to hear what God has to say. And we can keep saying stuff, but it isn't getting anywhere. It's convicting. It's hard. It's rough. Let's keep going. And then Jesus, you know, how to win friends and influence people. You are of your father, the devil. Just won him over. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's why we can live in a culture that elevates death. And people are cheering for it. And you and I can look at that and go, what's the deal with that? It's because they're deceived, because they've got a father that is lying to them. And we understand that we're calling people to a new family. And don't, it's easy to get frustrated. Why don't you see this? But if that's your dad, and I know I keep picking that one issue, but that's predominant. I could pick a bunch of other issues. Verse 45, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So understand this. If you share truth with somebody and they don't receive it, then they're not ready yet. And keep praying for them. And he's got a way of working on people. Love. Be there, but understand there's times where you're speaking a completely different language, and it's almost like if you ever watch the Peanuts and Charlie Brown and the adults and rah, 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 and you're like, I don't understand a word. That's what's going on sometimes. You could think, I'm going to communicate, and you aren't communicating. I'm not communicating. Point number four, see the corruption. Look at verse 48. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Samaritan to them was the lowest one. It's half-breed. The people of Israel that when the Assyrian captivity came, and there were many that were taken, but there were some that stayed and they interbred. And that's what came out of them were Samaritans. They're saying, are we not right in calling you that? And you have a demon. And by the way, this is what happens if you've ever had arguments with people. When people start name calling, you know, all right, we're at that level now. That's what will happen. Have you ever seen that in different things on social media where somebody is attacking a conservative? A conservative could do this to a liberal. But you'll see them trying to make a point and an argument is made and ultimately somebody will say something about that person, name calling or something childish, and you go, oh, they don't got anything anymore. And that's what's happening with these guys. They got nothing anymore. And so I'm going to call you a Samaritan. Sounds like a Monty Python. Your mother is a hamster. And your father smelled of elderberries. You know, it's like, this is the worst it gets. But I'll go to that. That's what they look like. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I do, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. They have no clue. You think about, they have no clue who they're talking to. And in eternity, this is their judge. And they mock him. Yet I do not seek my own glory. This is the beauty of Christ. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Same is true for us.
death is neither annihilation or termination. It's transformation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. When I'm a believer, I look to that. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. For us that are in Christ, what a thing we can rest in. Oh, thank you, Lord. Verse 52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, because he's saying that no one will die if they believe in him. He said, Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. He's so blunt. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Yet your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Remember back, if we were to take the time, we're not going to. But if we went back with Abraham, remember when Abraham met somebody named Melchizedek? That priest of Salem, that king of righteousness. Many people believe that was a pre-incarnate Christ that gave him an understanding, and he paid tithes, and then the idea of serving bread and wine together. To have that awareness. We don't know the full extent of that conversation, but we see Jesus saying here, he had some awareness that his offspring would have something very, very special. Good verse 37. These are just practical people. They're just looking at it, very earthy. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And you realize how old Jesus is at this point? He's in his early 30s. And they say 50 years old. You got to wonder, have you seen how responsibility and all that is involved, how it can age a person? You ever see a picture of like Obama when he first was elected and then when he got out? And I could do this with any president. That's just the United States and what was on their hearts. This God-man was carrying the weight of the world every day. And they look at him and they go, you're not even 50. Let's wrap it up. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, and then he does it again, I am. His claim to deity. If you ever come across, you will come across people as you do life, you will come across people that don't read the Bible, that are an authority on the Bible, and they will say to you, Jesus never claimed to be God. And I want you to look at that verse there in 58. He's claiming to be God. So much so that they respond the way they do. If he wasn't claiming to be God, they wouldn't be picking up the rocks. They wouldn't have done it. But he made these acclamations. And so, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So clear was his claim to deity that those who had heard these words were ready to stone him on the spot. I want you to understand something here, because sometimes you and I look at these passages of scripture, and we did a lot of verses this morning, so thank you for your patience. But you look at it, and we hear names like Abraham, and you realize that so much of what is going on is because of what decisions Abraham made. Back in 2001, in September of 2001, people got into an airplane thinking they were just going to take a trip across the country. And there were children of Abraham from the handmaid. God had said, trust me, trust me, you're going to have a son. And Abraham, I believe you, God, but I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you with this. And as a result, people that God loves are in the world. And there's a bunch of people that hate Israel. And so as you and I read about Abraham and we realize that so much of what is going on one part of the world that we go, it's all over there. It doesn't affect us. It does affect us. Because as time goes by, people that would come across our border that don't believe what the Bible says, people that are in our neighborhoods out and about, and we love people, we care about people, but understand there are ideologies that go way back to here, way back even farther in this book, that are saying this is truth. And you and I are called to love people, share the gospel, understand though we live in a fallen world. And all of these things have basis on how we do life. And that you and I would have an understanding that Jesus has called us to keep sharing the truth of the gospel because he changes lives, Jew and Gentile. And Jesus did this for us. He left heaven so that we, in the comforts of heaven, so that we could have life. And he knew that he was on a mission. Back to Survivor for just a second. When you're on the game, there's different teams, and you're given what is called a buff. And a buff is like a headband. And it's got the names of the different tribes at that point. And you're working as people are being voted out of the game. You're working toward, ultimately, there's going to be one tribe. And that's another quote by Jeff Probst. It comes to a point in the game where he says, drop your buffs. And he hands them a new one. And you're here today. And some of you are like, I'm just trying to survive. I'm trying to outwit and outplay and outlast. I'm just trying to do this thing called life. And I'm saying to you that the ultimate survivor is Christ. And he calls you to his team. But you may be right now holding on to the tribe buff that you're like, this, but I feel real comfortable with this one. And he's saying, I'm calling you to my team. And I want you to drop, I want you to let go. And I want you to come and trust me, because I have the best for you. I want the best for you. And I promise life. And I won't lie to you. Yeah, I'll shine a light on some things in your life. And you may not like that, because you love darkness rather than light. But I'm telling you, when it all gets clean, there's something beautiful about being clean. And I'm calling you to that. So today, if you've never taken that step of faith, would you do it today? Don't rest in, I've been going to church all my life. Has there ever been a time when you renounced yourself and looked to him as Lord and Savior? Maybe today is the day. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your goodness and grace. And thank you, Father, a lot of verses, but thank you for this dialogue, a rough dialogue in a book that we would look at. And if somebody were to say about the book of John, they say, yeah, this is just a nice book. But your son is so honest and direct. Thank you, God, that he is that way. Thank you that he doesn't lie. Thank you that he doesn't just tell us the truth. He is the truth. And Father, we'd ask you to do a work in each of our hearts this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.